Right, if you would open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. All right. We're kind of coming to the end of our study on the church. And we talked last week about church membership, church discipline, those type of things. But a question that people have, and also a problem that arises, is what about pastors or elders? Are they held to the same standard, to a different standard, a higher standard, a lower standard? And this is, if you study anything about churches, this can be a pretty big problem. Sometimes in your more, I hate to use the word traditional because it's not really traditional, but what is called traditional churches, pastors are held to a completely different standard. If someone in the church wants to go on a crime spree, everybody looks the other way, and that's fine. If the church so much as says, if the elder says something just the slightest bit, he's fired. Okay? Then you have the opposite in some churches, where if you tick off the pastor, you're gone. But if the elder kills somebody, it's okay. He's a godly man. You shouldn't touch him. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. So it's a question that we have to really address from Scripture as to what do you do with an elder who falls into sin? And God has not left this to our own thoughts. God has very clearly taught in His Word how we are to handle these things. So James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. The idea there is the idea of rabbi or teacher. Knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation. Notice James includes himself there. He says that, you need to be very careful when you think about taking a position where you're going to be teaching or preaching. Because you will receive the greater condemnation. The idea there of condemnation is a greater judgment. Why a greater judgment? Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Remember in Matthew 12, Jesus says that every idle word a man speaks, he will be brought into judgment for. So, if you do a ton of talking, guess what that does? That raises the number of words you're going to have to give an account for. If you sit quietly, that minimizes the amount that you're going to have to be judged for and what comes out of your mouth. Okay? This is where those who want to teach or to preach need to realize that they're going to be held accountable for every word they say. Every time I preach, every time I teach, every little word, every little illustration, every little thought, I'm going to answer for one day. The person who doesn't say anything doesn't have to answer for the things they don't say. Okay, so he's giving a warning here. If you want to be in leadership within the church, you want to teach, you want to preach, okay. Just remember that you are going to be held in a higher judgment for every word that comes out of your mouth. So be careful and don't enter into that situation lightly. Many people like the attention. Some people are petrified of public speaking. Some people like attention. And so they strive to find attention wherever they may be. And some people find out that, hey, in the church, you can get a lot of attention if you do all the teaching and preaching. And some people are very opinionated and they want everybody to listen to their opinions. So they want to teach and they want to preach. And here we have a warning, okay, showing that those who teach and preach are going to be held to a higher standard of accountability than the ones who sit and listen. Now, if you turn to Hebrews over a couple pages, Hebrews 13, verse 17, the author of Hebrews gives an admonition to listen to the elders of the church. And he says this in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as, what does it say? They that must give an account. If you're going to serve as an elder of the church, you are going to give an account for your own soul and for every single soul entrusted to you by the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's kind of like being a dad. Okay, as a man, you answer for yourself. When you get married, you answer for yourself and you answer for your wife. When you have kids, you answer for your wife and your kids and yourself. The same thing goes when you desire to be an elder. You will then answer to God for not only for yourself, you will answer for your wife, you will answer for your children, and you will answer for every single soul entrusted to you. Okay, so when you talk about, is there a different standard? Yes, an elder is going to be held to a higher standard of accountability before the throne of God. If you are a single person who doesn't serve in any capacity in the church in terms of leadership, you know what? You answer for yourself. When you get married, you answer for yourself, and you answer for your wife. When you have kids, wife, kids, when you serve as an elder, you answer for every soul in the church. Okay? Higher standard of judgment, higher standard of accountability. Notice this in Luke 12. So often we think of this talking about the returning of Christ, and sometimes when we think of the return of Christ in these parables, we don't view them in the context of leadership. But this one, talking about being ready for the return of Christ, gives a clear warning to those who would want to be an elder or serve in some leadership capacity within the church. Luke 12, verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" Notice, what is a steward? Does a steward own anything? No. The steward is entrusted with that which belongs to someone else. Okay, the elders don't own the church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Elders do not own the souls of the people. The people belong to Jesus Christ. Elders are called to watch over the souls of the sheep that belong to Jesus Christ as a steward. Keep reading. Whom his Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. He speaks of a man being given control of a man's household to watch over the servants, to watch over the family that's left behind, to watch over the grounds, to watch over the buildings, and to make sure that everything's taken care of. He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. He's not talking about just the servant that's out plowing the field. He's talking about the servant like Joseph that was over Potiphar's house. That's who he's talking about here. The man who is going to be saying, hey, today you go plow that field. Today you clean the bedroom. Today you do the laundry. Today you do this. That's who he's talking about in this parable. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, to eat and drink and be drunken, here is a man who is in leadership over a man's household. And instead of making sure the household runs smoothly for his master, he uses the household and uses the servants for himself. Okay, I know of preachers who have done this. I used to live next door to one, and he would use the young men in his church for free labor. Okay, you want to serve the Lord, don't you? Come pull weeds in my yard. No, that's not serving the Lord. If somebody wants to do that for a widow or somebody else, that's great. But you can't use the people. Many churches, many pastors use people. They use the flock for their own ego. They use the flock for their own pocketbook. They use Christianity and they use Christians to make themselves wealthy. They use them. And I'm sure you've seen this in churches. That's what it's talking about here. Keep reading. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Notice again, the man who is given much will answer for much. The man who is given little will answer for little. The man who knows better will be held to a higher standard than the man who doesn't know better. When you talk about elders within the church, when you talk about the leadership of a church, they are the people who know better. They're the people who are supposed to know the Scripture. And they're the people who have been entrusted with the most. As such, they will face the higher standard of judgment before the throne of God. When Jesus Christ returns, I will be answering for a whole lot more than you all will be answering for. And so if you want to serve as an elder, hey, that's a great thing. If you want to serve to teach or to preach, that's wonderful. But notice that you will answer before God for a whole lot more. Okay, so that's the way it is within God's judgment. Let's turn one more, because then we're going to start going from the judgment of God to the judgment of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll get one more here, and then we're going to transition to how does the church approach elders. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is Peter now. Peter is talking in verse 1 to the elders of the church. And this is what he said. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Part of the job of elders is to preach and to teach, to feed the flock of God, the word of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Okay? This is the idea of stewardship. This is the where we get the word bishop or overseer. Okay? This is saying that you as an elder are to watch over the flock. Does the flock belong to you? No. The flock belongs to Jesus Christ. You're to watch over each soul, watch over each person. Keep reading. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, but because you love Jesus Christ and you love his people and you want to. Not for filthy lucre. No one should ever enter the ministry for money. It is absolutely appalling to me when I read of these so-called pastors that have a 15,000 square foot home. Of a so-called pastor who begs people on TV to donate so he can get a $65 million jet. Okay? That is not Christian. It's equally, we're going to see, not Christian to have pastors live in poverty. Okay, that's not Christian either. However, to fleece the flock or to get wealthy off the people of God is wrong. It is entirely wrong. You know, I've seen all kinds of reasons for defending people having multi-million dollar homes. Look, I understand that not everybody lives where we live. And if you live in Atlanta, you know, buying a two-bedroom apartment may cost you $250,000. Okay, so we need to be reasonable. However, when you live in a 15,000 square foot home for you, your wife, and two kids, while there's people in your church who are living on $45,000 a year, there's a problem there. Okay? You don't enter the ministry to get wealthy. You don't teach and preach so that you can make lots of money. This is where I have appreciated several pastors, and I may disagree with some of their theology, some of their preaching, some of their teaching, but I really appreciated John Piper, who really made an effort to put a cap on his salary. Okay, all of his books he doesn't make a profit from, and he makes them available for free. You may not like him, but that is the Christian thing to do. Okay, his dad, Wilkerson. What was Wilkerson's first name? Pastor in New York. I can't remember his first name. Very famous preacher. Started many, many different ministries. Yet he had a major cap on his finances. And he was one of those that's pastoring a 5,000-member church making $50,000 a year. Why? Because he didn't do it for the money. You look at John Wesley. John Wesley, with the Methodist Church, when he died, he left a pile of books, a robe, and money for his pallbearers. And that's it. He left 6 silver spoons and 6 one-pound notes so that each one of his pallbearers would get a silver spoon and a one-pound note. And that's all he had left. He didn't use the people of God for his financial benefit. Notice this, okay? We must understand that this is something we have to confront. As the people of God, we have to make sure that the elders are not getting wealthy off the flock. Should their needs be met? Yes. But to be millionaires by being a preacher, something doesn't add up there. Okay, keep reading. But of a ready mind, not being lords over God's heritage. Who is the one who owns the church? Jesus Christ. Who does the church belong to? Jesus Christ. Who do the sheep belong to? Jesus Christ.
What is it talking about in Luke 12, that steward? He's lording it over the flock. He is using and abusing the people of God for himself. He's using and abusing them for his ego, for his own financial profit. He is using and abusing the people of God. We are commanded here, very clearly, the elders are not supposed to do that. But being examples to the flock. An elder is to be an example. Notice that the Apostle Paul, though he could have gotten money from the churches, many times refused to live as an example to them of working hard. But no one could accuse the Apostle Paul of being a lazy preacher who just wants to make money off the people of God. In fact, he worked harder than everyone else, not just preaching, but also working a job on the side. Why? To be an example to the people of God. Keep reading. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Again, the elders are going to answer to Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So you say, okay, the elders won't get away with it when they stand before God. Well, what about in this life? What do you do if you have an elder who's greedy, an elder who's abusive, an elder who's violent, an elder who's dishonest, an elder who sins? How do you handle this? God does not leave us to make things up. Please understand that. Some people have this idea that God just doesn't talk in a lot of areas, and so we just got to fly by the seat of our pants. No, we just have to, we have to study more. God has instructed us what to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. First, he speaks of honoring and taking care of elders, especially elders who do the bulk of the preaching and teaching. Okay? When he speaks there of the double honor, that means it means that you honor them because they're elders, but it also means that you meet their financial needs. That's part of it. I was called by a church before I came here, and the church, I think they had a dozen people. It was less than 20. And they wanted a full-time pastor for $400 a month, no housing. $400 a month. Not part-time work, full-time work. But don't worry, we'll get your wife a job. That's what they told me. I said, no, thank you. Okay? Was I against the church because of the money? No. Was I against the church because it was small? No. But when a church expects a man to try to feed and clothe and put a house on his family for $400 a month, they do not respect that man. And when they say, you can't work a second job because we want you to be on the hook all the time, that is not biblical. Okay? Churches shouldn't make their pastors millionaires, but they shouldn't make them paupers either. Okay? They should meet their needs. That's what it means as being double honor. That also means the idea of the honor, too, in verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That means that elders, though, are given the same consideration that a regular church member is. And a lot of the more, again, traditional churches fail in this. They will fire a pastor for things that they would not even consider wrong in their own life. The pastors and elders receive the same consideration as church members. Matthew 18, when a sheep is being brought before the congregation, what is required? Two or three witnesses. You cannot address anyone's sin in the church unless it is confirmed by multiple witnesses. This is something where we have to notice that the standard is the same. There is going to be, quote-unquote, a double standard where elders are held to a higher standard. We're going to see that. But it is not held in a higher standard in that there's a different standard of right and wrong. Where if somebody wants to get rid of the preacher, only one person has to make up a lie. No, it has to be confirmed. The same way we don't remove someone from membership in our church unless their sin is confirmed by at least 2 to 3 witnesses. We like to have more than that. We want it to be confirmed by the whole church. We want everyone to have no doubt in their mind that this person is an unrepentant sin. The same thing goes when it goes for an elder. Elders aren't held to a lesser standard. They're held to the same standard of verifying the truth, and that is two or three witnesses. However, this is where an elder is held to a higher standard in verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all. If an elder falls into sin, and this is confirmed with two or three witnesses, even if he is repentant, it must be publicly rebuked before the church. Publicly rebuked. Why? How many of y'all have ever seen Christians mocked because of the sins of a preacher? I remember working as a roofer. And the roofers, this is about the time, y'all remember Ted Haggard? The guy that preached against homosexuality and then got caught with a male prostitute. Y'all remember him? Okay. He's a preacher that fell on homosexuality and drug use. And one of the things that I had to answer for, even though I wasn't even in the same denomination, even though he was in Colorado and I was in Florida, is, what about Ted Haggard? You're probably just like him. He was a preacher. He was a preacher. He was a preacher. You know what happens many times? If a lady in the church commits adultery, publicly exposed, run out in a rail, even if she's repentant. If it was the pastor that committed adultery with her, we can't ruin his reputation. That is entirely wrong. I know of a church, I can take you to churches around here, where a pastor molested kids. A dozen kids. Some accounts upwards of 40 children. And you know what? They went to the assistant pastor, some of the parents did. There's an audio recording, you can listen to it. Okay? And they said, we want to take this to the police. Don't come to the associate pastor. Pastor molested our child. We're taking it to the police. They said, don't you ruin his reputation. He's a godly man. We got to hush it up. No, he's not a godly man. Okay? This is not something that you quote-unquote keep from the authorities. And this is also not something you say, well, we're just going to let the justice system work it out. No, you stand in front of the whole church and you say, this is wrong. This man has sinned against God. And this is not, our church has nothing to do with this and doesn't tolerate this type of faith. Okay? That is the way it's supposed to be. Because you know what happens? If I end up being a violent man, it's some young men in the church, we're playing a basketball game, and I lose my temper, and I just wail and knock somebody, knock their teeth out. What does that teach the young men in our church? I'm supposed to be an example. What does that teach them? Okay? It teaches them they can do the same thing. That's part of a godly man's character. And what the church has to do is the church has to stand up and say, that is not godly. And even though an elder did this, it is wrong. You can't put the hush-hush on it. You can't say, well, we don't want to ruin his reputation. No. When you enter into being an elder, part of it is knowing that if I sin, it will be publicly known. People complain about, you know, if you're a preacher, you live in a fishbowl. Well, that's part of it. You're supposed to be an example. That's what you're supposed to be. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, I would rather be publicly rebuked on national television than to be a Matthew 18, someone who causes a little one to stumble. I would rather rebuke myself in front of people than to see one of my children fall into the same sin. The church must be concerned not with the reputation of an individual. They must be concerned for the holiness of the people and the glory of God. So, in this regards, if a man in the church sins and he's repentant, okay, you look in Matthew 18, if he repents at the beginning, you know what you do? You hide sin, not hide it in terms of cover it up, but you don't publicly blast a repentant man. Okay? He may need, depending on the level of his sin, to publicly repent. But if somebody loses their temper in my living room, And then they say, I was wrong, guys. Would you please forgive me? I'm not going to come to church the next Sunday and tell everybody about it. However, if I lose my temper in your living room in front of your wife and kids and cuss you out, the whole church needs to know about that. Why? Because I'm supposed to be an example. I'm held to a higher standard. And this is hard for us to wrap our minds around because we have this idea sometimes that the preachers and the elders, we have to protect their reputation at all costs. No. We have to protect the sheep at all costs. We have to protect the reputation of Jesus Christ and the glory of His name at all costs. And this is one of the things that men need to know if they want to enter the ministry, is if you sin, it will be publicly known. It will. That's part of it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Keep reading. It says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things. What things? Confronting the sin of elders, confronting the sin of others. Notice this. Without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You know what I have seen? You can read about this incessantly. You can read stories where if it's a woman who sins, the church says off with her head. If it's a man who commits the same sin, nope. Where one elder, everyone likes him a little bit more than another elder. It doesn't matter. There is no partiality. We don't look at faces. The word partial, I love it in I think it's Malachi. He talks about you have been partial in your judgments. The Hebrew word there means you've accepted faces. In other words, someone says, you know what, so-and-so, they committed adultery. So-and-so, they robbed a bank. Or they come and say, hey, a man in the church robbed a bank. Oh, man, that's bad. Well, it was brother so-and-so. Ooh, we probably shouldn't say anything about this. We don't want to. No, that's not the way it works. If you can eliminate names, remember justice is blind, by the way. I'm not much on the statues and imagery, but the image of Lady Justice is very, very biblical. And that is, it's blind and it weighs the facts. Justice doesn't see who you are and decide whether it's right or wrong. It doesn't. And Paul tells Timothy, I don't care how close you are to one of the elders of this church. If he falls into sin, you treat him the same way as you would the least member of the church. Because what can happen is churches can begin to have insider clubs. Have you ever seen that? And sometimes even elder boards have the insiders. And I've seen this where one elder, and there's some big, I could name big name churches where this has happened, where one elder committed kind of a small sin, but it was against the big name elder, and so off with his head, he's gone. The big name elder commits a far worse sin, far deeper, far more atrocious. Well, if we get rid of him, people will stop coming to the church. No, the church is about Jesus Christ, not men. Paul tells Timothy, there is no partiality. Listen, if we would confront a member of the church for it, you should definitely confront an elder for it. Definitely. Keep reading.
He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. He exercises caution here. This idea here of laying hands suddenly, though, we think of the idea of laying on hands as the idea of sometimes maybe like grabbing somebody around the throat. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the ordination or setting aside of a man as an elder. He says, this is why you take your time when you ordain people. You know why? Because many people are very good actors. And you take your time. And you take your time and explain to them, if you want to serve as an elder, that's great. But this is the standard, of judgment you're going to be held to. Neither be partakers of other men's sin. If you don't properly vet someone and then rush them into serving as an elder, guess who answers for that? You know, I used to work in positions where sometimes I'd hire people. Guess what? If I hire somebody without doing my due diligence, guess who that's on? Me. And if I come and say, hey, so-and-so, we want him to serve as an elder. All in favor say aye.
Guess who's responsible for that? I am. That's why in our elder process, when someone is presented before the congregation to serve as an elder, Glenn and I have already talked to them a long time, long before that. Okay, before Glenn was ever presented, I talked with Glenn for months before he was ever presented before the church. Why? Because I'm not going to be a partaker of his sins. I'm not going to entangle myself with some conspiracy to gain control of some faction of the church. Keep reading.
Verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, some men, it's very obvious that they are not qualified to serve as an elder. It is open, it is obvious. They may be a Christian, but it's very clear they're not called to be preaching, teaching, serving as an elder. Going before to judgment, some men they follow after. Some men, if you do your due diligence, the sin that is in their lives, or the disqualifying sin, will begin to surface. Verse 25. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. In other words, some men, it's very obvious the hand of God's on them to serve as an elder. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And some, you may say, well, I have some questions. If you investigate, you will find out very quickly the person's character. Notice here, the way that you stop publicly rebuking an elder is you make sure they're biblically qualified to begin with. Very, very few. Now, this is not true across the board. But very, very few people fall into some major sin that wasn't evidenced many years before that. Okay, it is possible. Sometimes it happens. But many people, when they see an elder fall for pride, for sin, for theft, for whatever it may be, you know what? Many people go, well, we always kind of knew he had a temper. So you knew about this a decade ago? Well, we always knew he kind of had a thing for blondes. You knew about it?
So what we are called to do when it comes to church discipline, yes, do we hold members to a high standard? Yes. Okay, if someone falls into sin, do we seek to restore them? Yes. If an elder falls into sin, we seek to restore them as well. But we have to take the extra precaution, too, of warning the congregation, this is a man that's to be an example, but in this action, don't follow him. Now, in light of this, there's several things that we really need to discuss. One, elders are sheep, too, that should be restored. Okay? Maybe not to the ministry, but one of the most appalling things that you will ever see is that churches do not treat elders and pastors like Christian sheep. You fall into sin, off with your head, we're going to act like we don't know you. And that is appalling. Did Peter fall into sin? Yes. And Jesus Christ restored him. Did Peter then turn around and fall into sin again? Yes. And the Apostle Paul had to speak to him. Just bring him back. Okay? We don't shoot our wounded pastors. The public rebuke is not a saying, we don't know this person, we hate their guts, and we hope they die, don't ever speak to them again. The public rebuke many times is of a repentant man saying, don't follow. And I would submit to you the greatest way you could do 1 Timothy 5 is for the man himself to stand before the congregation and say, don't follow me. What I did is an offense in the eyes of God. But you know what has just been so appalling to me? Is that churches will practice forgiveness towards everyone except a fallen elder. And that's wrong. I've seen it. I think we've all seen it. People that will forgive anyone except a preacher who sins. And that's wrong. Can that restoration be back to serving as an elder? Yes. Sometimes. Depending on the sin. I mean, some sins, you know, if he kills somebody, he'll probably be in jail. So, yeah, you can't really restore to be an elder after murder. Some sins, they're going to permanently disqualify. Some sins aren't. But we need to remember that when it comes to elders, elders are sheep. They get the same benefit of the doubt as other sheep. Okay? That they're held to the same standard as other sheep. We try to restore them like other sheep. They're still just sheep. The only difference is their answer to God for the souls of the people. They answer to God for every word that comes out of their mouth, just like you. They just say a whole lot more words. But also, as an example, they're held to a higher standard. Okay? Any questions or comments on this? I think something very important for us to discuss. All right. I'll tell you one more thing before we close. There was a church recently, and I really not a fan of the church. I disagree with a lot of guys' theology, teaching, preaching, everything. But one of the elders fell into drunkenness. And the elders of the church made it public. We're talking about, it was like a 15,000-member church. Big church. Okay, we're talking, this is one of those guys, you know, I don't think it made like CNN or anything, but it was big news. They publicly rebuked him before everybody. Why? Because he had fallen into drunkenness, which is a sin, and it's wrong. He himself came out and told his congregation. You know, some people were mad that the church had confronted him for his drunkenness, and he came out and said, my drunkenness is sin. Right? What the elders of the church did is right. You don't need to be mad at them and leave for another church. But what they also did is they continued to meet the needs of his family so he could enter a rehab program. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Okay? They took responsibility for one of their own to see that he got the help for the sin that he was in. That's the way we're supposed to be for all of our sheep. That's also the way we're supposed to be for elders. Sometimes when an elder sins, it hurts probably worse than somebody we don't really know, because we just think we know the preacher so well, and we're such good friends, and it hurts. All the more reason to forgive them and help them be restored. All the more reason to forgive them and help bring them back to the flock and get them back on their feet. Hey, will that be the ministry? Sometimes. Sometimes not. But we have to be, and this is kind of a weird thing for me to teach on, but I have to raise y'all up to confront me if I sin. That's my job. My job is to teach y'all. If I fall into sin, you confront me for the good of my soul. Okay. When Rock was made a deacon, I'd known Rock for years. Then we were meeting with the deacons to interview him before he presented before the congregation. I don't know him. Everybody, we know him, no questions. So I have one question. If I fall into sin, will you confront me? Because that is for the good of my own soul. And you don't do a church any good, you don't do the kingdom of God any good, you do the pastor himself any good if you turn a blind eye to his sin. Because that is to hate his soul. Almost as much as if when you see him sin, you don't seek to restore him and to forgive him. We as Christian people cannot shoot our wounded. We have to fight to restore the sheep that are lost. All right, any other comments, questions? All right. Gabe, you can close the prayer.